Still feeling all discombobulated this morning, but best we can. Same kind of folks. In church, that'll be some of them leaving later today and all that. We're really glad to have the contingency of folks from Pensacola, Colorado, and wherever else you all came from. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is Sunday school, and we teach verse by verse in Sunday school. Like I said, Daniel and Stacy's class is in here this morning due to all the busyness yesterday, as well as Caleb's teen class. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start at the top, verse 1, just for context sake. We took about 4 weeks to unpack 2 Timothy 4:1, and then last week went through the next couple of verses. But I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. We can pause there for a word of prayer. All right, Lord, once again we come to you here, and we've mentioned several times, because it's been upon our minds obviously for quite some time, the wedding yesterday and the busyness that it involves, all the things that transpired, the things that worked very well together. We appreciate having a bunch of folks in church this morning that normally wouldn't be here due to their obligations elsewhere, but we're very glad to have them, Father, and hopefully they can get something here this morning. We love you, and Lord, we know that we live in these last days and last times. Pray you might give us something to go on here this morning. These things are all familiar things that we'll speak of in Sunday school, but these are things that relate to our time. It relates to our calling as well, Lord. We're Bible believers. We don't get the pass, maybe, that some mainstream Christians do. And we have an obligation. We have a realization of our stewardship. We have a realization of what you use as opposed to what is just humanism. And so I pray you to remind us of these things this morning, Father, and pray you'd help us be able to build on what we've said before. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So, verse 2, now we got a little further than this last time, but again, preach the word. Spent quite a bit of time on that this last Sunday morning. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That lets you know something of what preaching is supposed to be. Among other things, by definition, preaching is obtrusive. That means it gets thrust upon you. It's not always welcome. And so, again, preach the word, and there's reproof, rebuke, exhortation involved. Then it goes on to say in verse 3, again, something we've covered, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So there once apparently was a time that folks were more inclined to endure sound doctrine than they are in the latter times. So one of the things you're facing now is that folks simply don't want the truth. At least they don't want the truth packaged in sound doctrine. Now it says they will not endure sound doctrine. There's an endurance involved. Preaching always goes against your flesh. Where preaching constantly appeals to your flesh, somebody's off track. And so there's an endurance involved. It's related to the battle where you're constantly told to put down the flesh and to walk away from the devil and to walk away from the world. And that's what preaching is going to call you to do. It says they shall not endure sound doctrine. Again and again, emphasized doctrine. Sound doctrine 4 or 5 times in Paul's epistles, and also talked about the form of sound words. We are well positioned because of our backgrounds of knowing sound doctrine and doing something with it. It's easy to walk away from it. It's because preaching and sound doctrine is primarily against the flesh, it's really easy just to kind of let it slide a little bit, and that's what we're trying to keep from doing, amen? But they shall not endure sound doctrine. there's a lot of unsound doctrine. It goes on to say, but after their own lust, this is where we pick up to really comment now, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, let's take a look at a couple of things. It says after their own lust. So what's going to be at odds here is spiritual preaching versus the other side of it, which is basically flesh. I mean, you know that already. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Preaching is that thing that God ordained, and to the world it's foolishness, but it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he said it so is because it's so much against the flesh, or it's supposed to be. In Galatians chapter 5, notice down in verse 16, again, verses that we know well. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you take not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and you take that in comparison to after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to have a desire to hear what they want to hear. And because of the narcissistic generation you live in, you want to hear what you want to hear, and you don't want to hear anything against you. And so the tendency is to always bring somebody in who will tell you what you want to hear. It's narcissism. It's self-interest. It's self-orientation. Started out a long time ago as, you know, self-esteem. It's become a whole lot more these days. It's epidemic where you're constantly now in mainstream churches and in the big Eagle Brooks that we have here, you know, 20 and 30 and 40,000 strong, those churches no longer preach against the lust of the flesh. They just allow you to come as you are and so on and so forth. They promote it. And, you know, we always joke about rock and roll concerts and dancing girls and fog machines and laser lights. It's no joke. I mean, that's what they do. And there is no preaching. So it says they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Now, it's after their own lusts. Now, you know how this goes. Look in James 1, James chapter 1. Your flesh, the lusts of your flesh, are one of your primary concerns. If you had to choose to defend against either the world, the flesh, or the devil, and you couldn't do technically at all, if you couldn't isolate them away from each other, you would do best to defend against the lust of the flesh. Because the world is just flesh in the conglomerate, 8 billion strong. And the devil's the god of this world, and he has this capacity to be able to maneuver and manipulate mass flesh as well as personal flesh. And so if you had to defend and isolate one above the others, you should start with your own flesh, because that's where sin comes from. That's what sin comes through. That's the reason you've been given a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, because while you were in your flesh, every time you sinned, your soul got dirtied and corrupted by what you did in your flesh, because it was connected to your flesh. One of the great marks of eternal security is the circumcision made without hands, because it put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Your flesh is put off from you. I know that there's not much space, but there's a knife edge's space in there. It's like ice. Dr. Ruckman used to say it's like ice that's been broken free in the ice tray. And so it rattles around. There's not much space in the little individual compartments, but the ice is technically not connected to the tray anymore. And that's what it's like with us. And so that's why in the flesh, when you sin, your soul is no longer corrupted. Your fellowship can be corrupted. Your spirit can be polluted. But as far as your soul ever being corrupted again, it's not. And so that's one of the things we have. And so if you had to defend against any one thing as a Christian that would at least give you hopes of surviving the battle, you would want to defend against the lust of the flesh. Because the devil uses the flesh, And really what the world is the conglomerate flesh. So what did I say? Turn to James chapter 1. You know how this, they say that after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves. All right? Well, James 1:14, you know how this works. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And so what's going to turn folks away from sound doctrine is folks desiring to follow their own flesh, and they're going to probably place it in our crowd and in mainstream Christianity. They're going to try to place it in a context of some sort of spirituality. I mean, you can still be have a form of spirituality and still be fleshy, but they'll turn their ears from sound doctrine because they heap to themselves after their own flesh teachers. Take your Bibles, go on over to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter 3. But it's after their own lust. So that's why those that are not interested in sound doctrine may generally be said to be carnal, because their motivation is fleshy. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And notice down in verse 3. All right, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking, notice, after their own lusts. So there's a scoffing connected with walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. There's a scoffing involved with it. And it's connected to the lusts of the flesh. Take your Bibles and turn over to one more. Look in Jude chapter 1. Jude. All right, Jude. Jude 16. Now, Jude talking about the ungodly sinners of verse 15. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. So that's where complaint comes from. Somebody walking after their own lusts. If you're not careful, that walk develops into a thing where you no longer want to hear the truth. It says in verse 16, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers, notice, in the last time. So you go from murmurers, complainers, to mockery in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. If you're not, I mean, have you ever met somebody that purported to be a Bible believer that when it came to certain sound doctrine, they had become scorners? They had become mockers. And I have. You know what leads to that, right? It's flesh. They're walking after their own flesh. Look, if you will, at just one more place, and then we'll be able to move on from this. Look in 2 Peter, again, 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 3 for a little context. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that divine nature is not the fleshy nature. And so when, you know, you are pursuing the lusts of your flesh, and when you pursue the desire to hear something that you just like to hear because it goes easy on you and you have a taste for it, you're actually denying the divine nature. Don't look now, but usually the divine nature does not go well with flesh. That's why it goes against our grain so much. And we don't really enjoy that exercise. I mean, there's a joy that comes from it. But as far as liking to be separated, just enjoying being separated, most of us don't. because there's plenty of tastes in there that you would love to get a part of. But that's carnal. And so it says down in chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 1, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So one of the things that you're constantly admonished to do is to put away the ungodly lusts. So we go back then to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Pointed out last time, but most lost folks don't enjoy sound doctrine. So what it has to be pointing to is Christians. So what you're surrounded now by in this world is a bunch of Christians that are not interested in hearing sound doctrine. And that bleeds right over into our crowd sometimes. And so you have to watch out for that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, it comes from there, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap them. It's just a pile of teachers. You know, and back in the good old days, back when I was in school, we all collected cassette tapes of Dr. Ruckman. I had the Ad Lib, I had Isaiah, I had some stuff that other people didn't have. And so I spent my free times on Friday and Saturday night when we weren't in school and after work and stuff, I'd be trying to get through Isaiah or Jeremiah, which we didn't get in school, Dr. Ruckman's tapes. But, I mean, you can only collect so many tapes. Think how much stuff you can pack, you can heap now into a cell phone or an iPad. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad, but like I said last time, one of the things that you have to be careful of is you develop this connoisseur's attitude towards preaching, where it's like a buffet, and I can get a little bit of dock and a little bit of peacock and a little bit of and a little bit of, and that doesn't always stay sanctified. If you're not careful, you know, like I said, there's a lot of difference between coming here this morning and you're being subject to listening what I have prepared, no matter what it is. Versus you going scrolling through all of somebody's sermons and picking one because that particular title appeals to you. And so a Bible believer can still get a lot of preaching and still be heaping to himself teachers having itching ears. And like I said, if he's a real Bible believer that's preaching, I get it that somebody's going to still get some of it, but it's still not the ideal. I would still say that your local church should be the primary place you go get fed. I'm not saying don't listen to preaching elsewhere, because I do. But as far as primarily coming, and just like the old days, when mama put the food on the table, you ate what mama put on the table. And if you didn't want to eat, then go to bed. Okay? Well, it's kind of the same thing because, you know, if I just add, that's why. Well, first of all, I'm not organized enough to put out a bulletin because I never know what I'm going to preach until much later than the bulletin has to be produced. But I just don't like people knowing what I'm going to preach. My wife, once in a while, well, she learned not to now, but she said, well, you know, what are you going to preach this morning? I ain't telling you. Because I want her to be as surprised as everybody else. Yeah. And you can't do that listening to cell phone preaching. I'm not denigrating all that. I know the day and age we live in and all those sort of things. But if you're not careful, you can go about the exercise of heaping to yourself teachers having itching ears. And where that eventually leads is you get off on things that you shouldn't. And you grow to really like the way somebody, I mean, Brother Peacock tells a story better than our pastor. And Brother Donovan, you know, when he skins you, you know you're really skint. And, you know, our preacher just doesn't, I just like his style, you know. So if you're not careful, You can go that. And I'm talking to Bible believers here this morning. I'm talking to Ruckmanites, right? In the main. Some of you don't know what that is, but in the main. And so, you guys, you just have to be careful. Now, it says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, before we leave this, notice after their own lust. That's a peculiar phrasing. So notice what you need to be careful of. Take your Bibles, go back to Jeremiah chapter 65 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 65. Oh, wait a minute. That's not going to work, is it? Then it's got to be Isaiah. One of those late notes I added. And Isaiah 65 and verse 2. Now it says, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Now notice this. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That's a couple of things to be careful of. Just where your own thoughts lead you. And where your own lusts lead you. Now there's one more I'd have you see. Look in this time, yeah, Jeremiah 9. I think there's 9 chapters in Jeremiah at least. Jeremiah 9. And verse 14. Jeremiah 9, 14. But they walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. So they heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They follow their own thoughts. And then they have walked after their own imagination, the imagination of their own hearts. Those are not good. You know what the Bible says about thoughts and imaginations. And so you got to be careful about walking after your own. All right, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears itch, and so they want somebody to tickle it. And so they do. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Because their ears itch, somebody comes along and scratches, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth. And so that's what I was getting at a little bit earlier. What I found for myself is that, you know, somebody embarks, say somebody who wants to really get into the depths of the Bible. You know, he's real spiritual and he's so much smarter than anybody else that he really wants to get into the depths of it. And so he heaps to himself guys that get into the depths of it. And because all of us don't understand all of the depths of it, you know, there's naturally, there enters a degree of speculation. I've always likened doctrine for my own part. You know, we are called to build precept upon precept, line upon line, right? So I always thought of it kind of as trying to walk across a creek or a river on top of rocks to get to the other side without getting your feet wet. And as long as you can keep the rocks, the stepping stones of doctrine close enough to be able to step from one rock to another without, you know, getting overbalanced and falling in, you're good. But eventually, and we all do it at some level, and what you try to do as a pastor is say, okay, this is what the Bible says here and this is what the Bible says there. Now, I'm not quite sure, but there's a possibility this might be implying, and you give an opinion, right? There's a lot of difference between giving that opinion, speculating a little bit without going off the deep end, and saying, now, thus saith the Lord on this. This is the way it is. There's no place for variance at all here, okay? And what I've seen with guys that guys do, and you have to be careful with these guys because they all want to be the next Dr. Ruckman and because they all want to find the deep nuggets. And so from what the Bible says here to where they want to go next, way over there, the rock is way over there. So they have to jump. They have to extrapolate. They have to imagine some extra stuff. If this is true and that's true, then that might be true. And before you know it, you're hopping, jumping, needing to have some momentum to get to the next rock. And before long, you're trying to hop too wide. And so you know guys that have gone too far. And they've gone way beyond dock, and they've used types at too deep a level. And before you know it, they're off in a false doctrine. You know, what is that? Well, that's somebody just trying to appease their own sense of wanting to know more. Want something deep. You know? And you just have to be careful. Right? Anybody else find that to be true? You've all known a student to go off the cracked a nut in the head, you know, and somebody gets a little wacko, somebody who gets a little power and wants to teaches folks, and so you have a little church somewhere and get some ideas going, and he's trying to, you know, cut his own swath and make his own way. If you're not careful, you get your folks off into too much, and you just wind up following your own lust, because that's your own ambition. That's your own desire to crank out your own original doctrine. That's not good. Back to chapter 4 and verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. I don't want to depart from that. It took me a long time to get to the truth. There were a lot of miserable nights to finally get to the truth, you know that? And I don't want to mess that up. And so I don't want me to mess it up. I don't want to follow some petty, meager, vulgar ambition of my own to mess me up, and then in messing me up, mess you guys up, right? Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And you've seen guys do this where, you know, there's something that they just rather not hear, and so they just won't hear it. They'll skip past that to look at something else. You know, the pre-wrath rapture crowd, you know, they're just things they don't want to hear. And where they all go wrong is that they don't separate Israel from the church. They've all confused Israel and the church. And so the moment you start talking about, you know, the church being distinct from Israel, they shut you down. They don't want to hear it because they know that will completely turn their boat over. You say, what's the point? You've got to stay in balance. You have to want the truth. You have to love the truth. And it says they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Okay, fables. Now, the Bible talks in several places, Paul, about fables, fables, fables. Stop and think about it. We think of a fable being false. Sometimes a fable is not entirely false. I mean, you've all heard of Aesop's fables. You probably, your mother probably read you some of those stories. Well, those are fables. Those are stories made up, and so you have a tortoise and a hare and all that kind of stuff. That race never happened. Right? But it's a good lesson. It's a good lesson about persistence and so on, right? And so there's part of it that's kind of true. So a fable can be something that has an element of truth to it. It's not just all just nothing. And so I think about that when I think about Jeremiah chapter 6. There's a couple places in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 6. And I think about how today people choose, you know, what they want to hear. And you can still go to evangelical churches and mainstream churches and find an element of the truth, some of it. I think about how upon rare occasion, with a little, you know, kind of a psychological bent to things, that, you know, folks can find a little help. But I'm always reminded about Jeremiah chapter 6, and go on down to verse 14, 6:14. Talking about the false prophets, that he does the same thing in Jeremiah 8, by the way, but keeps talking about the false prophets, and down in verse 13, for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, peace is a Bible doctrine, but there's a place you don't find peace. And so it is that all truth has its place, but where you become over-focused on love, 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 well, there's a lot more in the Bible besides love. So my point is that you can give enough of the truth to comfort and lay a little salve on things, but you're not helping anything in the end. You're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You're helping the daughter of my people slightly. And so you got to be careful with the truth. You need the full dose of the truth. You need the full dose of right doctrine. You do. And the full dose of right doctrine is negative. The full dose of right doctrine is first of all going to be negative. It's not going to be first of all positive, not hardly ever. You're going to have to acknowledge that God does not like this world and that the issue is separation from it. He's trying to make you different. Your flesh is bad. The devil is bad. The world is bad. And so these things you have to just digest and accept and keep coming back and enduring it. If you ever say, well, I'm just tired of hearing it, then you're in danger. Back to chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And that's not what you want. A fable can be wrong, but a fable can have enough truth to help a little. And all of you have talked to Christians who are, you know, mainstream and fairly dedicated, and they think they're on the right track, and you can see they're not. There's a problem. All right, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. I wanted to, most of that's plain from verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You're called to do that as a Christian, right? And it says, do the work of an evangelist. And so he's talking to Timothy, a pastor. We all know the evangelistic passage back in that one of the things the Lord ordained and gave a gift to the church was evangelists. I think those are primarily missionaries, okay? And so you're called to do that as a pastor. Timothy was. It goes on to say, make full proof of thy ministry. I wanted to pause there for just a little while and talk about that if I could. What does it mean, make full proof of thy ministry? Let me take you and over to Colossians chapter 4 real quick. Colossians 4, you should think about this. People talk about the ministry as a general thing, and I understand that it is. Colossians chapter 4. But there's some things you should look for yourself in the ministry. And Paul said, make full proof of it. What does that mean? How can I stand here and determine whether I am making progress towards making full proof of my ministry or not? Well, I had some thoughts in Colossians, for instance, chapter 4, Colossians 4. And notice down near the very end of the chapter, in verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, that's what we're talking about, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Okay, talking about fulfilling the reward, the ministry. Well, you see down in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul has just said in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. All right? So I was thinking about that along those lines of make full proof of thy ministry. Then I was reading, looking around for some light. Look in Acts chapter 20 real fast. Acts chapter 20. And verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course. Now, Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. Don't you want to finish? One of the ways you make full proof of your ministry is finishing. Okay? We're good, real good at starting stuff. Right? Now, I'm not talking about sometimes the Lord moves people, and sometimes the times change and the Lord changes direction. I get it. I've long thought You know, I came to Minneapolis in 87, a Texan at that, and I had been so miserable in the life that I'd lived before that, you know, I was just happy to be doing something for God instead. And I have to say that, you know, we had a big split 2 years deep and stuff. And one of the things that stuck with me is that at least I'm still doing something for the Lord. And what kind of led me through is that I don't want to quit. I actually came here willing to die. And so that's what bothers me when somebody says, you know, well, I'll give it 2 or 3 years and give it a try. Well, sometimes the season's longer than 2 or 3 years. You know, you stop and consider Brother Caribou up in St. Cloud here, and from our church, started a church up there. What was it? They knocked doors for 7 years up there before they ever got a visitor. You know, that's rough sledding, brother. That's rough plowing. And so I know there's probably a time, and you have to pray and figure it out, and there's probably a time where if nothing is happening, then maybe the Lord is showing you you should move. But you also should consider the Lord may be telling you you're going to have to wait on the season. You're going to have to wait on the growing season. Because sometimes the growing seasons can be long. And so you need to make full proof of thy ministry. You should go into it hoping to finish it, not just start it and then get discouraged and leave it undone. Now, along the lines of something else here, take your Bibles, turn to Acts 21 since you're nearby. And when I was thinking through my mind and praying about making full proof of my ministry, I'm thinking about, okay, how do I do that in my own? How would I perceive whether my own is something worth continuing or if I am doing something wrong? Well, Acts chapter 21, go on down to verse 19. Acts 21, 19. And notice this passage, start of verse 18. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So they're back meeting with the apostles. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He's more or less putting his ministry up on display for James and the elders to determine whether what was happening was legitimate or not. And so he says, you know, I put that up, and in verse 19, what God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Okay, so I think about that. And we have a tendency. See, I had a brief stint amongst the fundamentalists, the Jack Hiles brand of fundamentalists. To them, it's all growth. To them, it's all numbers. To them, it's all the number of folks that hit the altar at the end of the service, right? And I knew that that wasn't the ground to operate on. But make full proof of thy ministry, and down in verse 19, you know, where it says what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And so if I'm not going to go by numbers, and if I'm not going to go by size, and if I'm not going to just be able to quantitatively count everything, what is it that I'm looking for? Tell you what I think about. I think about a guy, I won't tell you his name, but I preached for him for years off and on, you know, over in Michigan. And he's a real good man. He's a blue-collar dude. I mean, he is just as plain as you can be. And he pastors a little church. The church is not young. The church, at this juncture anyway, is not growing in the sense of numbers. There's quantitatively, there's not a lot happening. I go back every couple of years, and I see basically the same folks there. Occasionally, there's a new face. Usually, when I go back, there's not the new face there. But what that brother does as the pastor is that he nurtures those same people, those same 20 or 25 people. I mean, when you go in and talk to those folks, they have been nurtured by a guy on a constant basis. That guy has kept his head down. I can't even lure him to come over here just to visit. He's just in the ministry. He's got his head down. He's just plowing. The guy's preached on the street by himself for 20 plus years. And occasionally somebody gets saved. Every time I talk to him, it wasn't that way this last year because of the COVID thing. But before, he was down at the jail every other day inside putting out material and having Bible studies and stuff. And that's a guy, you know, who a fundamentalist wouldn't look at as having achieved much in the ministry. After all, his church is 25 people at tops. But I mean, that guy has plowed constantly. And I mean, when you go in his church, you know those folks have been cared for. And folks, he's making full proof of his ministry. He has wrought some things in his ministry that never get wrought in much bigger churches. You know what I'm saying? All right, I'd have you see something else, this thing about making full proof of thy ministry. Look at Romans 12. It kind of relates to what I just told you about this guy I know, but Romans 12 and talking about gifts and being all of us being in one body, verse 5, but so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So I was studying ministry and ministering when I was, you know, seeking for light here. And what I see in verse 7 is whatever else is the case, you find out what God wants you to do, and you just plow. Right? Man, Brother Caravu went to St. Cloud, and week after week, just plowed. It was 7 years before they got a visitor. 7 years before they got a visitor. Right? It's just plowing. Sometimes, folks, this day and age, with people being as they are, you're just called to get out in the sun as an ox and just plow. Keep your head down and just plow. Sometimes that is the ministry. Sometimes that is making full proof of thy ministry. Just plowing. A little bit more here. Take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, 15. Now again, with my stint with by the stint, I mean 3 or 4 months, enough to be sick of it. But with the fundamentalists, I mean, again, the whole thing was growth, quantity, numbers. You know, the number of visitors, the number of people saved this month, the number of people baptized this month, etc. Just numbers, numbers, quantity, quantity, quantity. Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's often something forgotten in all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go down to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Don't want to get into it too far, but charity is not just love. Charity is a species of love that only Christians have to them among themselves. Go check the context of charity, and you'll find that each and every time, charity applies to other Christians. It's a specific species of love that Christians have between themselves. Technically, what the world has is not charity. It may be beneficence, but biblically speaking, it's not charity. So I say that to say verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, from the context of charity in verse 14, notice that they have addicted themselves to the ministry, what we're studying, of the saints. Well, that's somebody addicted to ministering to saints. I said that about the fundamentalists because if you're not winning 5 souls to Christ a week, you ain't squat to them. And you know, sometimes you take the brother I was talking about in Michigan. I mean, he's got his little band of 20 or 25, and they're well taken care of. He's ministering to the saints. Sometimes we forget we're called to minister to each other. Sometimes you forget that you're called to help your brother heal his wounds, that you're called to help to encourage your brother. Sometimes we think our ministry is just to lost folks to the world. And it is that. But these folks had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. If you want something to do, there's plenty of folks here that could use some help in one way or another, right? Look, if you will, at another place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what preceded it, as you receive mercy, we faint not. So we've received this ministry. Okay, then, what is this ministry? What is he talking about? Well, it comes from the last chapter, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's scan it. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, you know what you're called? You know what that ministry is? It's the ministration of the Spirit. It's somebody standing, you know, before, you know, drawing flies. Is it really that bad? Anyway, it's the ministration of the Spirit. It's somebody standing before you and preaching and ministering the Spirit to you, whether anybody gets saved or not. But seeing that we have received this ministry, we faint not. Me and you are called to minister the Spirit one to another. Amen? Let's go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All right, verse 18. And all things of God, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It says a little bit later on there that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? If you want to know what your ministry is, it's to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is someone that stands, they're in a foreign country, they're not home, and they're called to minister to somebody in a foreign country. You're called to represent your king, your president, your government. And this is not your country. You're called to be an ambassador to somebody. You're supposed to speak for God to these people. This is not your home. And so making full proof of thy ministry is going to revolve around that. Making full proof of thy ministry is going to be just how you can live in this place and still be an ambassador and manage to minister to somebody and be a help to them, while at the same time, you got to represent your Father. And this, you're not home here. This is, yeah, your roots are not set here. This is not where you belong. It's being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Look at just one or two more here. Look in chapter 6, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, I see, guys, when those of us that have gone to PBI and stuff, this is one of these are things that Dr. Ruckman passed on to us. It's not something that the Hiles crowd passed on to them. I just remember coming back from my first semester, first year of a Bible school, and I went back and visited this the church that I'd come out of, the fundamentalist types church that I'd come out of. And I mean, one of the guys that had gone to Hiles, you know, he came back and it was very plain that he looked down on us for what we had, because we were simply Ruckmanites. But I just want to say that that guy's out of the ministry now. Those guys did not receive what we received. They did not receive a genuine feel, a genuine sense of what the ministry is. We did at PBI. We were told that you're going to get backstabbed. You're going to probably starve. Going to have to live off peanut butter for a while. Somebody's going to split your church, and the folks that you thought were your friends are not. And you don't get that everywhere. And so when things do fall apart, it's kind of like, oh, well, I guess that's what I was warned about. But you notice that when you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But notice what follows. I mean, if this is the ministry, and it is, then nobody ought to get too upset when things go a little bit wrong. Nobody should be surprised when there winds up being some cleft feet prints around the church where the devil's trodden some. For instance, in verse 4, but in all things, approving. Well, aren't we are we making full proof of our ministry? Okay, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Oh boy, I'm going to get off from preaching here, huh? In much patience. Some preachers have no patience. And some saints have no patience with each other. It says that we're called to approve ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, something you need but don't have, in distresses. So you lay in bed at night and the thing winds through your mind over and over again in a loop. In distresses, in stripes, don't know anything about that, do I? Imprisonments, don't know anything about that. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. We're talking about approving ourselves as ministers, making full proof of our ministry. It's not always a very glorious thing. This is the most glorious part. Good crowd this morning, the post-wedding crowd, a lot of folks that are here that are visiting, you know, and so I get to preach for a couple hours to, you know, a bunch of folks that like being here, and so it's cool. This is as good as it gets, unless 30 people come and get saved today, and then that's even better. But, you know, spotlight, and, you know, we're great spirit, and we're going to have a good time today and all that kind of stuff, and a little liberty, Holy Spirit's here, hopefully, and boy, it's good. But it's different when you're starting from scratch and there's three people there and two of them are your family. And you do that not for a week or three. It's not like how you imagined it in school. You don't do that for a week or three. You do that for 7 or 8 years. And nobody's on visitation but you, because there's nobody to go on visitation but you. And so when you need to talk to somebody, you know, just because you're just feeling lonely, you need some encouragement. It's a long distance call somewhere because you don't have somewhere to go and sit down for dinner with somebody. Right? It goes on by pureness. You approve yourself as a minister of God by pureness, by knowledge. And you have the knowledge, but you may not have a lot of folks to share all your knowledge with. You don't get necessarily to always sit down with a Bible believer like you are and to discuss all these things that are flowing out of your Bible study. Sometimes you don't have anybody to talk to, unless you call them up, I suppose. By knowledge, by long-suffering. You prove yourself as a minister by long-suffering. That's why I've learned sometimes that there are problems in a church ministry an evangelist doesn't know anything about. An evangelist is here for a week and he's gone. Well, a pastor is here and he sees the same problems. I mean, the same problem from the same people. Not for a week or two or three, but for months and months. Because sometimes that's how long it takes to get it squared away before the Lord works and before somebody decides to get right. So sometimes a pastor deals with problems, the same problems, for years. You know what that takes? Long-suffering. Long-suffering, right? So are you approving your ministry by long-suffering? By long-suffering, by kindness. Oh, boy. When I'm suffering, boy, am I kind. It goes against everything that you feel, right? By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. On both sides of the knife, there's both honor and dishonor. By evil report, by good report. Some people think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Some other folks think you're the devil himself. Verse 8, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing. I don't even know if I do that. My wife knows. I don't know. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us. In other words, you're not confined in us. It's not us that have you in shackles. We're not your problem. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're straitening your own bowels, and you're allowing your ministry to not be proved because of what you got going on in your own heart and this list of things. Amen? All right, we're out of time here this morning. Any questions or comments?